Hi, and welcome to this service from St Ninian's Church in Stonehouse. My name is Stuart, and I'm the minister here. It's my privilege to welcome you. We gather in love, we gather in hope, we gather as we are to praise God and to bear witness to the light shining through all of our darkness. We come as one people, one body united in Christ, and we come together and we worship. And so on this third Sunday of Advent, I'd invite you to join with me as we light our Advent candle. God, who lights our way as we journey through Advent, we ask that you would guide our steps, that we would light the way for others and guide them towards you.
The first reading today is taken from Isaiah 61. Verses 1 to 4, then 8 to 11. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes a younger plant come up, and a garden causes seed to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and grace spring up before all nations. The second reading is taken from John 1, verses 6 to 8, then 19 to 28. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
Last week we spoke about confession. The telling of the truth about something, saying it out loud to make it real and to give it meaning and And in saying, we begin to find out more than our truth about it, more than our point of view. Confession means that we enter into a conversation with someone else about the impact of what has happened on us, on others who were involved, and on the community. Confession is also the word, though, that the church uses for statements about what we believe. The Apostles' Creed is a confession of faith. It sets out what the church thinks about Jesus, and that's good, to discuss and debate and to write down what we think is helpful. But it's only helpful if it comes off of the page. If it stays there as a written document, it has less value. It becomes a snapshot rather than something that's part of who we are and useful in what we still do. I mentioned the Apostles' Creed because it's the thing that as a church we join in saying together. We say it at communion and at baptisms. We confess our own individual faith, but we do that together as a community. And when we do that, we confess and we stand witness. So this week we're going to spend some more time thinking about words that we use about faith that you might also find in a courtroom. This week we're going to think about witness and testimony. John the Baptist appears in all four Gospels. He's the warm-up act, the support band, the prelude, getting people ready for the headline act. But unlike most people in that position, though, John's not trying to make a name for himself or to build up his own following off the back of someone more famous. In fact, the very opposite is true. John's only interested in helping people to get ready. He's the one calling on the people to prepare the way. They should be sorting out their lives, confessing their sins and repenting. Repent is one of those church words that nobody uses in real life anymore. It means to feel such regret for sins or crimes as to produce amendment of life. So confession has an outcome. When you confess, say out loud the things that you've done wrong, we're supposed to try to repair the relationship that we've broken and the damage we've done, starting with ourselves. But here's the problem. Living in fear of a God who's angry at you is a stressful and difficult place to find yourself in. Healing, making it right, having the chance to start over, happens because God loves us and forgives us. He's not angry with us. And that's the thing that changes everything. And that's what John's offering out there in the wilderness. But there's more. The people want to know who he is before they'll believe him. I wish more people on Facebook would do that before repeating nonsense. But anyway, John the Baptist cuts a pretty striking figure out there next to the River Jordan on the edge of the wilderness in his camel hair tunic and his leather belt, eating locusts and honey. People are intrigued. They want to know who he is, why he's there, because there's not been anyone like John for a long, long time. Prophets used to be common. There were loads of them at one time. We hear in the story of Elijah that there were large groups of prophets all over the country. There have been no prophets now for 400 years, until now. You can imagine the intrigue. Who is he? What does he want? What's he saying? Throw into that the old prophecies about Elijah coming back one day, and when he does, the Messiah will follow, and you've got a pretty potent recipe. It's no wonder the crowds are flocking to see him. And they go and they ask him their questions. And he gives them his answers. It's a bit like a trial where the lawyers would question the witness to get a sense of who they are, what part they play in what's happening. Who are you? Where are you from? What are you doing here? And John testifies about his position. No, I'm not Elijah. No, I'm not Moses either. And no, I'm not the Messiah. But I know who he is. And he's here. People ask all kinds of questions about the Bible and about God and Jesus. Sometimes they ask because they want you to confirm their already made up mind. Sometimes people ask to try and trap you or make you look foolish. Other times people just want to know. And they ask because, well, because you seem like the kind of person who might know the answer. And this might be surprising given my job, but despite all my study and training, I still think one of the most difficult questions to answer is, who is Jesus? It's partly because to say something like Jesus is the Son of God doesn't really answer the question, does it? I mean, it says something pretty significant, actually. And that's why Mark's Gospel tells us in the first sentence that Jesus is the Son of God. But he spends the rest of the book unpacking what that means. Matthew starts with a family tree. And that's also sort of helpful, but only if you know the people in the family tree. Telling you that my grandfather's names were Fred and Matt doesn't actually say much about me, especially if you've never met them. It's a kind of theoretical answer. You could get that from a textbook. It tells me a bit of who Jesus is, but it doesn't tell me, well, who Jesus is to you. And the answer to that question, I think, is much more important. And the writer of John's Gospel seems to think so too. It's not enough to hear John the Baptist tell us who Jesus is. He tells us who he is to him. John is Jesus' cousin, but that's not what he tells us. I'm not even worthy to tie the straps on his sandals. John's Gospel is full of witness and testimony. The woman at the well has a life-changing conversation with Jesus, and then she goes to tell her village. She testifies to what she's witnessed. The blind man that Jesus gives sight is taken before the court and asked to witness to what happens. The signs in John's Gospels are all a form of testimony, each one telling us a bit more about who Jesus is and why he's here. And when the disciples are sent out into the world, it's as witnesses to testify to what they've seen. And that's what we're asked to do. Our church tradition doesn't have much space for testimony. Other churches would make room for people to regularly stand in front of the community and tell what Jesus has done in their lives. That's a really helpful practice in lots of ways because it helps people to see that believing in Jesus isn't an academic exercise. It's not theoretical. Jesus isn't some problem to be solved, a theological algebra equation. No point of standing witness is so that our testimony can make clear the truth. But the truth then has purpose. We're supposed to help other people to enter into relationship with Jesus, to get to know him, to discover and learn more, and for that relationship to develop and deepen. So perhaps a better way to answer is as a witness, to give testimony about who Jesus is to you, to talk about your encounters with him, his place in your life, and what difference his relationship makes to you. And let's not pretend that's an easy thing to do. We're not great at talking about our faith. Even online, we're shy about liking stuff or sharing a service because our friends will see. Well, yeah, they will. And that's kind of the point. How many times do we see reluctant witnesses in a book or a film? And they're the ones who eventually come forward to testify. And they're the ones who blow up in the case. That's you and me. So, can I get a witness? And will you tell the truth? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help you God. Who is he? A man shouting out in the wilderness, someone with odd clothes and an unusual manner. But he's doing God's work, pointing towards Jesus, showing us the way. He isn't rich. He isn't a ruler. He's a man shouting in the wilderness. Who are we? Are we rich or poor? Do we have power or not? Are we well dressed? Does it even matter? What do we shout about? Is it politics? Is it war? Is it those who are different from ourselves? Is it the things we like or dislike? Do we shout about Jesus? If not, why not? Can we give away some of our comfort to follow, to direct, to point the way towards Jesus? If not, why not?
Mary.
ever-loving God, we come before you and give thanks for all that we are, all that we have, and all that we can do. In this, the darkest time of the year, we ask for strength to carry your love to a world in pain and to shine a light into the darkness that so often defines it. On this Sunday, when we remember your love, we pray for those who cannot see it, for those searching for the comfort of your embrace but cannot feel it. Help us to be like John and guide all your beloved children towards the gift of your grace and the love we know in you. We pray for your church at this busiest time of the year, for those who prepare and plan, for those who support and sustain, for those who bake and make, that they will know the thanks of all those whose lives they brighten by their dedication. Help us to know the gift of community, united in your love. We pray for ourselves that we may know peace in the midst of this hectic season, that we will find the time to reflect on your place in our lives, and that your love will guide us. Hear us now as we pray the words your Son, Jesus Christ, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
As our time together comes towards the end, let me wish you the blessing of God, the grace of Jesus, and the hope and comfort of the Holy Spirit, this day and always. Amen.